Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Phil Donaldson introduces our new series of messages on the topic, If You Seek Me, You Will Find Me. Today, looking at God's sovereign leadership from Eden to King Saul. And now, here's Phil.
Good morning, everyone. Yes, we have a lot to cover. Please stay awake. The series we have for this summer is about God's leadership over His people, mainly through the lens of the good kings of Israel. This morning, I'm just going to draw a few portraits from the beginning of the Bible leading up to that series, and it will form part of it from the beginning. We will learn about it. There's going to be snapshots along a theme, and that's what we will be looking at together. In this next slide, we have a map. I know you can't read it at all, but when you get home and study this later, you'll be able to see what it's about. It is from eternity to eternity, with a focus on the Old Testament and also a focus on the cross of Christ at the beginning. In the Brethren Assemblies, when we were growing up, we had another chart similar to this, from eternity to eternity. And I started listening to it and paying attention when I was a teenager and was intrigued by trying to understand what God is doing from the beginning of time, or before the beginning of time, to the end of time. On this slide, you'll see that our where we're trying to go with this. God, in eternity, before time was, going through to after time, when He time will be no more. From creation at the beginning, through the stories I'm going to be focusing on this morning, including King Saul, which will lead to the first two talks, which are also found in this area of David and King David and King Solomon. And Solomon's sons were the ones who divided Israel into two groups, or two separate kingdoms, one in the north, which became came to be called Israel, and in the south, called Judah. Now, we're going to look at the good kings. So this simplifies our task a little bit, because it wipes out all of this, and we'll look at definitions of that as we move along. In the southern kingdom, someone has colored the bad kings in red, as being bad or worse in God's eyes. And the good kings are what we want to focus on what constituted in God's eyes good kings who governed His people. Just to complete this chart a little bit, Israel went into Assyrian captivity, as we know, and from that time on, basically, mostly became a people not of God, separated into the other parts of the world. And then Judah was preserved by God through that line of activities, ultimately exiled into Babylon, and then later on through Ezra and Nehemiah, the temple was restored. Then there's the intertestamental period, which all led through this line, through this lineage, through to Jesus Himself and His coming to do His work on the cross of Calvary. I'm really comforted by the book of Ephesians that talks about this purpose of God. From before eternity began, He formed His plan. And He is exercising that plan sovereignly according to His own will, which we sometimes understand, leading through to the end of time. And it's, in fact, past time. Ephesians 1, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that there should be a people to Him. And I think that's the most important question people can ask about significance in life. The most important general comment about life that's significant is that God wants a people to be His. And that tells the story, I think, of the most important question we could ask. And yes, it involves us personally and how we fit into that grand scheme of God's and the general theme of what God's purposes was from before time began was to have a people freely choosing to be in a relationship with Himself. The next slide is the summer series overview. We could summarize our series in a couple of ways. The obvious one seeks to summarize the beginnings of God speaking of people for Himself. From Adam on, He had a purpose and design to have people who would recognize Him as the one and only God, the one true God, who would be worshipped by all of His people and live in faithful love, and in return for His goodness to us, live in faithful love for Him, following Him all along the way. His purpose was always that this people would choose to bear His image among themselves, but also to the people around them that do not obey and follow God. The second thing on the slide is the "if you seek me, you will find me." And this phrase is recurring through the verses that we're going to be looking at in the series of the Good Kings. But this real famous words of God was this: "If you seek me, you will find me." And later on, that theme continues. It's not just for this time period, but later on, even during exile, "but from there you will seek the Lord your God." From Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, Moses tells the people, this is two parts, "but from there you will see the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search after Him with all your heart and with all your soul." And then later on, he reemphasized that if you seek me and find me, when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found, you will be found, by me, in God's words. So as we seek Him, God is already seeking us. And then in seeking us, as we respond, He finds us and makes Himself known in bigger and greater and continuing ways as we journey with Him without falling alongside the pathway. And then the third summary, of course, in the weekly times we'll have together are the lessons from these various people, including the ones before us this morning, and then the good kings right through to the time of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon at the time. As God builds a people for Himself, there's a few things I just want us to note here on this slide. I have charted a summary of how God's governance relationship with His people can be described. And I've, of course, included some dates of the different people that we're going to be looking at. But the nature of God's governance over His people has changed over time. It began with Adam in a familial relationship nature, and this theocracy continued in this general way with changes all along as well, but from creation to the time of Noah. And then the second one, the theocracy, which is a direct relationship that God had with the patriarchal people from Adam and his whole family right through and including Joseph. And another theocracy under Moses during the exile from Egypt, returning from exile in Egypt back to the promised land. It was a theocracy by God through the patriarchal family of Moses and his people, through the covenant that was put in place by God, and through the priesthood that was also implemented through the time of Moses. And this continued through the period of the judges. And then from then on, we have the kings over Israel, which came as a monarchy, a God working through a monarch to seek to have people drawn to Himself under their rule, and hopefully continuing with that covenant and continuing with the priesthood. And that had many different bumps and turns along the way as God continued to leave, even during the failure of mankind to respond to Him in ways that He wanted them to do. So as we breeze through these eras that are before us, these multi-thousands of years, I'm just going to be picking out some very important themes that will guide us through an understanding mainly of what God's view of these eras was by looking at what God Himself said. I'm not going to put commentary apart from that, what God said to the people, and you'll see that as we go through. Also, we're going to see that there's oftentimes in these stories a backstory or a leading story that we don't want to miss in our studies. The backstory is often something we do skip over and we ignore, but it is the way God was working with individuals that might not have been the leadership, they might not have been part of the governance, but they were people who were seeking God individually or as a small group. And we need to take a look at those. We will take a look at those backstories as we go along. Let's just look at the example of creation, and we won't spend much time on it. But under the title of God's creation, God said, "Let there be all of these things," and they were good. God made them, and behold, He proclaimed it was very good. "Let us make man in our own image, male and female created He them, and let them have dominion." And then He gave them the mandate, the covenant of the time. "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then He gave them the gift of choice. "Do eat of this, but do not eat of that." So this was the an elaboration of His covenant with the people, a unilateral covenant that He proclaimed as to how they were to behave if they want to be His people. And then we always need, throughout all of these stories, to look for what was their response to God. When God came to them, how did they respond with that freedom of choice? Did they choose Him or did they reject Him, is the simple binary view of it. And in all of that, God was the judge. He judged Adam and He judged Eve. They did not accept Him. They rejected Him and His commands. And so there was a consequence to follow because of that decision they made. And they were evicted from Eden. And then in these stories, we want to look at at what happened to the people after that judgment of God. Did they repent? Did they return to Him? Or did they continue in their sin and rejection? And that left a legacy from the leaders like Adam and Eve. What kind of legacy did they leave? And we know all about that in terms of the sinfulness that came upon the human race and similarly came on future leaders of His people as well. Let's jump to Noah. Another well-known story. I'm not going to repeat the story, but the backstory in this case was that Noah was described at the time and then described in other ways later that he found favor with God. He was a righteous man. He was blameless among the people and he walked with God. So this is the man that God chose to take on the next step. Of course, judgment and warning was clear. "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth, so make yourself an ark." Noah's response, what do we know about him there and from other places? He was described by others as the preacher of righteousness. He took this time to continue God's work of freedom. This is going to be the outcome of what my judgment upon you is. And after that, there was after the flood and the recovery of the earth, God gave another covenant to Noah. "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And whenever the rainbow appears, I will see it and remember." And here is Noah's legacy. After all this was done, after the flood, what happened to him? What did he do? He got drunk. And that left his sons with a legacy of that kind of problem that was in his life at that point in time. In the time of Abraham, again, the backstory is so interesting. I skipped over it many times, as we all probably do. God sought Abraham in his family. Abraham wasn't by himself the one who left Ur of the Chaldees, as we remember the Bible stories. His father, actually, their family, moved towards Canaan and settled in Haran. And after that, Abram was called as his own to continue that journey to the promised land. By God, this was an act of grace, and righteousness was granted to Abram based on his response to God and what God had called him to do, which was, "And go to the land I will show you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you, and your generations will flow from you will be my people," and so on. But even then, God was faithful when Abraham, at that point, failed God, went to Egypt and walked away from him and did things that, of course, there that God did, was not honoring to him. And yet, and this is the principle, God continues to seek us all, even when we fail or fall and even sin against him. He is there for us to repent. He's there to encourage us. And this is in part of these stories all the way through, either very clearly or very implied in the way God spoke to them. In Egypt, when Abram went down there with his family in the middle of that famine, what did God say to him? "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your very great reward." And that's the privilege we have as Christian people, that even when we fail, when we wander away, God is still seeking us, wants us to be true to him, and provides the option of us responding positively to him. And when he does, when we do that, he does, what does he do? He makes the prize of his presence with us that much more precious and more valuable to him. And on the basis of those things was Abraham was declared as being a righteous man. God's covenant to him was stated this way: "I am the Lord, the promise of land and offspring." He also included was the covenant of circumcision, and you can read more about what he wanted his people to do during that era in those times. I'm not going to talk about Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. They were all part of the same covenant, the same governance by God, and they went through these similar experiences where they followed God, they failed God, they repented, and then they were back in fellowship with God again. And so we see that happening among these events. And God protected his promise in Egypt. "I will make you into a great nation, even though you're in Egypt in this hopeless pagan world." The legacy was, then a Pharaoh did not know Joseph. He didn't know Abraham. He didn't know all of those folks chosen by God, and he persecuted them and made them work for him as Pharaoh. In the case of Moses, similar things come up, and we'll just summarize them along the same lines. God calls Moses by the burning bush. You remember the burning bush where God spoke directly to him, and he said, among other things, "I am who I am." And his calling was, "Lead my people out of Egypt." And God's covenant with Moses was, "I am the Lord your God, and here is my covenant." And that's where that covenant of God for his people was enlarged to the priesthood, to the first of all the commandments and the priesthood and the governance through the leaders and elders of Israel is what he had set up. Next slide. The backstory here is those who seek him. We skip over this a little bit, but there were people that stand out as being those who are seeking God in the middle of this pagan thing times. They were the midwives. They sought God. They were faithful to him and did not do what the king asked them to do. And we also read about the priest of Midian. It's like the priest of Melchizedek. There's these quiet priesthood that shows up in these stories. Where did they come from? They sought God, they were faithful to him, they worshipped him, and they had influence on people like Abraham and in the case of Melchizedek and this priest of Midian who became related to Moses. God's covenant, of course, we know these things. "I am the God of all those who went before. When you have brought my people out of Egypt, you shall worship and you will see the deliverance and renewal and set before him this covenant of if you I set before you today life and prosperity. I just want to pause for a moment. In the book of Acts, we find a time frame that's really important for Christians to remember. Moses lived the first 40 years of his life in Pharaoh's court. The next 40 years, he lived in the desert as a shepherd. And in the last 40 years, that means, how many of us are over 80 here? Bruce? Oh, we got one. Ted. In the second 40 years, he was in the desert leading sheep. And then in the last 40 years, he was doing what God had called him and wanted him to do in terms of delivering his people to himself out of Egypt. It's an encouragement for us. We are, as long as we are on the planet and we are his to serve. And we are to interpret the phases of our journey and our life according to how God called us, how we vowed to follow him, how he organized things for us to do and be and do in that order, and how Moses would have looked back on all that he had done. The only thing that didn't happen in his life that was promised because of his shortcomings and the people's shortcomings, he was not the one to lead the people into the promised land. That brings us to Joshua, who's just such an interesting man. And you'll notice in the backstory for Joshua, God was developing him all the way along, if you follow his trail. He was at Moses' side in war. He was at Mount Sinai with Moses. He was at the tent of the meeting. He was a spy and so on. God was grooming him to be the person who would lead his people across the desert, the final part of the desert, and into the promised land. And what does he say to Joshua? Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the laws that I gave to Moses. I'm short-circuiting these, and you read it every day. Don't let it depart from your mind and your mouth, and keep that covenant that I have made with my people. You are the leader, and you're to be the exemplar of that covenant to all of the people, and that's how you and us, we are to live. Of course, we're in the new covenant, but it's the lesson for us. The covenant was affirmed to Joshua when God said to him, "Today I will begin to exalt you. The people will know that I am with you. You will drive out the people, and that land will be yours." I just want to notice one thing about we were talking about the presence of God in our communion service. I want you to picture this. Picture is the steps of the Jordan River. And these were the ones who were to carry the Ark of the Presence into the Promised Land. In other words, the presence of God was with them as they moved forward, stepping in faith into that water that again was miraculously split apart, so that those people, once they took that first step of faith, look what happened. The Jordan River, at the time of the flooding of the rivers, was pushed back by God, so that the people, following his presence, could walk across. And then they set a pile of rocks to be a place of memory and of worship of the God who led them into the promised land. So Joshua is a great example of a faithful man, and he lived faithful to his death. But unfortunately, what happened as his legacy, the people hid from him their idols worship, their collection of idols, and what happened? A number of people fell away from what Joshua had worked so hard under the Lord to build. And that's a familiar story that we'll see going on. In the next slide, this is my spreadsheet of the day, and I will be very brief because we don't want to go through the judges one at a time. But I've listed the judges in this time period that led up to Samuel, the last of the judges, where God was using the judges of the nation to lead the people. And what we find under these judges, the people were crying out to the Lord throughout, almost in every case, they cried out to, for God to lead them through the leadership and deliver them from sin and all kinds of stories here that we have no time to look at. God's calling, I looked for it throughout the judges and summarized them this way. And noticed the Spirit of the Lord came upon the leader. The Lord gave to the leader. The prophetess prophesied as the leader of the day. Gideon was approached by an angel and a spirit and so on. And for all of these, we have God's initiative in working with the leaders to lead his people in the way he had called them to be. And it's something for us to remember how we've been called to lead under God, according to his word, what he wants us to testify to in our own, by the way we live and by the way we speak to others, what he's called us to do. And then here are the results. Sometimes repented and delivered. Sometimes the leaders were faithful only after a certain period of time and people fell away, and this one repented and the people were delivered and so on. That's all the time we can give the judges, but a part of the governance of God during a very long period of history where these were the leadership that God worked with. But then we have this backstory of Samuel. This one is the faith of a mother. Hannah was in a polygamous marriage with no children. She was seeking the Lord in worship and in prayer to have a child that she could work with at the temple with her. And she made the commitment to God in response that if I had a child, I would devote my first child to the temple worship. And that, of course, happened. The backstory part of it, too, is the failure of the priesthood in this time, where the Lord, during Samuel's judging, the priesthood was falling apart because Samuel's sons, who he appointed judges, the people fell away from God. And the same story of a little bit of leadership, a little bit of power, and leads the people astray in the wrong direction. Samuel was a faithful leader and judge. He brought peace to the land. And again, the ark, the return of the ark. I can't tell you why the ark was lost, but the ark was lost, and he brought it back to the people of God. And his failure with his children we've talked about. But the people, the elders of the people, demanded a king. So now we're into the king era. The elders demanded a king. The Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not that that they have rejected." That means God is saying, it is not you, Samuel, they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king in the theocracy model that went before. And then he says to them, "As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you." What a terrible legacy that Samuel left in that regard. "Now listen to them. Give them a king. But warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." And that's what he wanted Samuel to pass on to the people as his message of the day. So God permissively almost let them have their own king, but beware because of what's going to happen in advance. And they didn't change their mind. They continued to demand one. So the people cried out, God responded, and in the last slide, we won't give time to King Saul's life, but it summarized very briefly that King Saul was chosen as the deliverer, but Saul disobeyed God partway through his kingdom, and God judged him and said, the kingdom will not endure, even to the point where God regretted making Saul king. And in another act, seeking a medium, a fortune teller or whatever it was at the time, Saul was condemned and promised judgment, which did happen. We don't have time to get into the relationship between King Saul and King David, but that's going to be coming in the next messages about how that fit together. So let's just sum up this way. God's governance, we have to always remember even today, that God is the one and only. He is sovereign. He is omnipotent over all of the affairs of men. And irrespective of what they do, He is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He presents as the chief shepherd initially. He wants to shepherd a people who will respond to Him as His own. But He's also the judge of the immorality and the forsakenness and the rebellion of mankind. And He judges those in that position even while they are alive. And that's something we don't want to try and interpret in the events of the time. But we need to know that God, at least in retrospect, we can understand that He took action against those fallen leaders who did not carry out what He wanted them to do as such. God's focus is on leaders' response to Him. They have a special requirement from God. As you lead, make sure you follow the words of Christ right through all the way and don't be straying aside to the influences of the evil world. God judges, and we know how He judges, how they live for Him, how they obey Him as part of the new covenant, and how they lead His people forward to be closer to Him. And in all of the history of, not just in the history we're looking at, but history up to today, there's all kinds of models of leadership and governance that go on in the world. We need to remember who God is. But He's also, in the middle of that and their failures, He is building small groups of people who will respond to Him, and sometimes in a gathering like a local church in the Ukraine, as we saw today in the persecuted church. He is gathering people to Himself. I traveled quite a bit around the world, and just about every trip I came across someone in the middle of Buddhist China or atheistic China was looking for the Lord, reading His Word when they could get it, and coming closer to Him as small groups. So it's this backstory of God seeking individuals or a small group when the leadership lets Him down. And the people's response, we know we have a propensity to reject and rebel. So many prefer selfish self-interest rather than having someone over them. God is there, irrespective of the leader of the times. They don't want to recognize someone is over them, but God still works apart from what that leader is doing, and even through him or her at times. Even those who respond to Him go through cycles of their choosing. And this pattern we saw, we repent, we receive Him, but even our propensity to sin and sometimes rebel, His encouragement and blessings continue, and He's wanting us to return to Him and continue in a close fellowship with Him along the way. And at some point, if lives don't show as being Christ's people by the way we live, then we call into question, is this person really His? Is the Lord's or not, if they continue to live under His judgment? God is the judge, not us. And God continues to encourage where repentance is the response. So God's design and desire, in summary, people who respond and seek Him in a covenant relationship, in our case the new covenant, and people He's seeking who continue to be faithful to Him. God's calling goes out to all. And rest in this fact, I think, is what we need to do. God is visible through the creation He has made. And the scriptures are clear on the fact that God's divinity, His supreme power, and even His character can be seen in the creation that every man and woman can see in their own. And as they respond to Him, and this isn't less necessarily linear, but as they respond to what He shows about Himself, that's a word to them that people respond to and want more to know more of this great Creator who is a God over all. God speaks to people, the witness of His Spirit, through His ambassadors, through His Word, through His truth, that encourage people to a deeper knowledge and understanding of Him. And He always comes with His grace and with His guidance. Let's just close for a moment in prayer. I'm going to ask Dave J. if he would come up and close our meeting in a word of prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these excellent thoughts this morning. We've traveled through centuries of time this morning, but as we've done so, we've been reminded that the God who spoke and the worlds came into being is the same one who urged Adam and Eve to follow his directions. Take not that fruit. Every other one is good. But we've listened so many times, just like Adam and Eve, to the voice of the tempter who says, "Has God said?" In other words, are restrictions bad? And thank you, Lord, that you have seen all of humanity in history of time. We've just seen a glimpse of it today, and we've been reminded again that you are the God of grace, that you reach out way before we reach you, to you, and you have called us to yourself. And so, Lord, in this day, we say thank you again for having drawn us to your Son, that you called and we heard, and we called and you heard. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, that as we go from this place, we can go with the real assurance that these timeless truths, that you love humanity, that you loved the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would have everlasting life, that this is, in fact, for today as well. Lord, we thank you again that it's not by works, lest any would boast, but it's by your grace that we are saved and through faith. And we thank you again for this time. Bless us as we separate. Bless all the ministries that are ongoing. We think of particularly Northland Bible Camp, the junior boys starting up, and all of the other camps, Wildwood, Silver Birches, Jolly Bay, and many others, too numerous to name, but you know them, Lord. And we pray your richest blessing. There might be a great harvest, and many will be won to the Savior while there's yet time. Lord, bless us now as we separate, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.